But Jesus says that Elijah has already arrived, and that he was not received, and things were done to him. And we learn from reading the Gospels, especially in Matthew, that there wasn't a reincarnated Elijah that came to Jerusalem, that came to Judea. Our faith does not lift up reincarnation in any way, shape, or form. Rather, Elijah was spiritually present through the person of John the Baptizer, who was the herald, the proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke's account, in chapter 9, verse 51, we read that after coming down from the mountain and being with his disciples, that Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. And for the next 40 days, as the church has understood this, Jesus made the long walk from Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, to Jerusalem, to the beginning of Holy Week, where he would be executed, right? Hung on a cross to die. And that 40-day journey is the reason, or one of the primary reasons, why the season of Lent is 40 days long. But this is a great hinge moment when Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And there's really five of these hinge moments within the life of Christ. Think of the Pentagon, right? The building in Washington, D.C., where the National Department of Defense is located. It's a five-sided building. There's five points, and there's five hinge moments, I believe, and the church has historically lifted up regarding the Lord Jesus. And this is a great oversimplification of the gospel. But in these five points, the very first point is that at some point, before there ever was a creation, before there ever was a cosmos, a universe, that God, there was God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. And there was a great council of God, because God knew that when creation was set in place, that humanity would fall, and the only way to redeem humanity would be for the second person of God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a human being and die. So, the first hinge point is that at some point in pre-recorded history, before there ever was history, get your mind around that, the second person of God agreed to what was necessary. The second point is that at the point in history when it was meant to happen, he agreed to be born as a humble baby in a stable in Bethlehem, fully human and fully divine. He didn't have to do this. But at the appointed time in salvation history, he submitted to the will of his Father. The next point is some 30 years later, at his baptism, when Jesus begins his public ministry, he goes to the waters of the Jordan, and his cousin John the Baptizer, the spiritual Elijah, anoints him, and he begins his public ministry. This is the next point. This is number four. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem, but he did. He did. And then the final and fifth point is at the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of the Last Supper. He knew Judas was coming with the temple guards to arrest him, and he could have called forth legions of angels to defend him, and he chose not to, but he submitted to the will of the Father because he loved his people. John's gospel, back to this idea of these three huts that Peter wanted to construct. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem, and the great festival of Sukkot is happening, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the great pilgrimage feasts for the Jewish people in the ancient world when they would come to Jerusalem and they would build temporary shelters where they would live outdoors away from their homes, away from comfort, and live in these huts in order to remember what their ancestors had gone through living for 40 years in the wilderness. Right? You remember by doing. The Passover celebration, right? They remembered God freeing them from imprisonment and slavery in Egypt by the Passover meal, and every year they gathered together and remembered it by doing it. Sukkot is the same thing. They gathered together and they built their huts. And in John chapter 8, which would have happened before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is teaching in the temple grounds, and on the very last night of the feast of the festival of Tabernacles or Sukkot, there is an event which takes place. It's called the Festival of Illumination of the Temple. And the temple is 9 stories high. It's a beautiful building. And outside of the temple on the last night of Sukkot, they have 4 candelabras raised on stands as high as the temple itself. And they pour 64 liters of olive oil into these candelabras where there's very large wicks already inserted. They have ladders they built. They send young priests up these ladders to pour the oil in. And then they light it. And we know from extra biblical sources that the light was so brilliant, burning from these 4 candelabras, 9 stories high, that it was to resemble the power of God in the pillar of fire as he led and loved his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. During the night, people are so excited by the brilliance of the light that they would dance to the glory of God throughout the night, praying scripture, singing psalms. It was a joyful, beautiful night. And the very next morning, as people are recovering from the festivities, and the temple is still present with the 4 candelabras present, Jesus stands in front of all of the people and he says, I am the light of the world. I am ego eimi, the sacred name of God. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw the brilliant light of Jesus' divinity burning on the Mount of Transfiguration. And maybe it was then that they began to understand what Jesus was teaching at Sukkot the autumn before. What does Jesus mean when he talks about walking in darkness? When I was a teenager, I worked at the Mark Twain Cave. Anybody else here work at the Mark Twain Cave as a teenager? Yeah. If you've ever been on a tour of the Mark Twain Cave, you go to a place known as the Grand Ballroom. And it's at the Grand Ballroom where the tour guide turns off the lights, and you are 250 feet under the earth, and it is complete and total darkness. When I was a tour guide, I used to tell people to put their thumbs on their nose and to wiggle their fingers, because you can't see your fingers. Then I'd flick the lights on real fast. You know, they'd all be doing their little game. Nobody laughed. But there was another time I was taking a bunch of biker-type people through the cave, and I turned off the lights, and I said, this is complete and total darkness. Your tour's now over. Have a nice day. I'll see you later. 15 cigarette lighters came on and said, let's get the kid. They were laughing, which was good. But you can become very discombobulated when you are experiencing complete and total darkness. After a few moments of being in the darkness, you don't even realize if your eyes are open or if they're closed. Your hearing begins to become impaired. You have no sense of what direction you're facing or where you're walking. You cannot see anything. And that's what it's like, whether people realize it or not, when they have not experienced the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in the light is to love the one who loves you more than you can love yourself. To walk in that light is to die daily to yourself, to the flesh that you are, that you may live more fully in Christ Jesus. The light of Christ was demonstrated most brilliantly as he hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished." And he died. But on the Sunday after, he rose. And he didn't just spiritually rise, he physically rose from the dead. The greatest act in the history of the entire cosmos. And because he rose, we might live also. If you do not know the light of Christ, if you have not experienced the joy that it brings, I encourage you to enter into a time of prayer. I invite you to talk to me or Pastor Matt or one of the elders on session. We would love to have that conversation and to pray with you. Understand that as bearers of light, you are not allowed to keep it to yourself. We're sent out to bear that light of Christ into our neighborhoods, right? Our families, our nation, and our world. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, right? It's a beautiful song. It's simple, but it's true. To God, in all of God's fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all glory, honor, and praise now and forever. Amen.